That wasn't so bad, was it? Wasn't too painful. I know we're all a little resistant to change, but I think it's gonna help. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us every single day. The beautiful day that you've given us. This day that we can set aside to focus and concentrate on who and what you are. To grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that as we focus on your word today, that you will help us to understand how to worship properly. That we will have a true sense of gratitude because of your grace again and the doctrine that you have revealed to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We won't be in Joshua again today and probably next Sunday and maybe the one after that. Next Sunday, I believe, is Easter Sunday. And so we will go back to Joshua. You may think that we've forgotten it, but we have it. But I went to a conference and I learned some things about worship. Worship is something that is very unclear, even in most believers' minds. It's something ethereal, something nebulous, something you can't really get your head around. And so not many Christians really worship properly, and they think that they have to add things to worship with regards to feelings and rituals and physical things in order to make it real. And what we're doing is seeing that the Bible has a lot to say about worship. And the way that the Old Testament believers used to worship is drastically different than the way we, church age believers, worship. We've already gone into the importance of drawing near to God, assembling ourselves together on Sunday, corporate worship. This is something that is pleasing to God. But there's a right way to do it, and there are certain elements that are involved in it. And most of all, what we're going to see is that by comparing the differences between the Old Testament worship and New Testament worship, which is what we are doing, we can get a better and clearer understanding about what worship is. Now, the Old Testament believers worshipped in a physical sense. They went to Mount Sinai, and they actually saw things, heard things, smelled things in a physical sense. There was darkness. There was trumpets that would sound. There was clouds and storms. And they actually even heard God speak. And it scared them so bad that they asked Moses, "Will you please tell God not to speak to us directly anymore?" Because the sound of his voice terrified them. Of course, none of those things happen today, but there is parallels between how they worshiped and how we worship as well. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of God's words." He's describing Old Testament worship, but now he's saying this is not how we work. We don't come to God that way. That's not how we worship. Then if you drop down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. See, they went to Mount Sinai and worshipped in a physical sense. But you see the contrastive conjunction, but. He's showing the difference here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect. Now, we don't come literally to Mount Zion. There is a heavenly Mount Zion. And we don't go physically to that mountain like the Jews went physically to Mount Sinai. And we go spiritually to that place. When we come and we are worshiping together as a corporate body, in fact, you do this individually as well. You come in a spiritual sense, and we're going to see that we come with all assurance that we are truly worshiping. You see, the problem is, the Jews, the Israelites, knew what they were seeing. It was physical, so they knew they were worshiping. They had a certain pattern to follow. We have a pattern also. I gave you the different elements of worship. Elements have to do with singing and prayer and giving, listening to the word, confession. We always confess our sins to our, privately before we begin a service. But so many people today, when they go to a worship service, don't really feel like they're worshiping because there's nothing tangible that they can see. Now, even in some circles, to say that you had a worship service is a turnoff. Because a lot of people identify a worship service as one where there's a lot of music and atmosphere and everything that titillates the emotions. And sometimes it even gets out of control. People start, they don't understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they think that they must do certain things and make certain movements in order to be close to God and worship. See, these are people who are trying to put a physical spin on their worship. But our worship is not physical. Our worship is spiritual. And so what we're going to see is that we have, if you turn, you're in Hebrews now, just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What we're going to see is we don't need physical embellishments for our worship to be real. We're going to see that our assurance of faith that we are truly worshiping does not require those things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And see, that's the problem. We just went to a verse that said, you have drawn near to Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. And it spoke of angels. It spoke of the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, we don't see any of that. But we don't have to see it for it to be real. Spiritually, we are already there. One day, we will be there in resurrection bodies and we will actually see it. We will experience it. But what we do in worship, as we do in all things in our Christian life, is we do it through faith. Again, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, drop down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is God, For he who comes to God, underline that, we're coming to God. God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And we come as a corporate body, drawing near to God. So, for he who comes to God, who comes to worship, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, if you come here and you're not even convinced that God even exists, or if you come here and you think that God exists, but you're not really sold on the idea that he cares about you, he's watching you, he knows what you're doing, and someday, because you draw near to him and that you obey him and that you grow up spiritually, that you're going to be rewarded. It takes faith for all those things to be a reality in your own soul. Now turn to Hebrews 10:22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near, and you might put in brackets or a little notation there. The context is to worship. Draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. We have entered the heavenly Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We haven't done it physically. We don't see the Holy of Holies. We don't see the thing that the New Jerusalem, but we don't have to see it. In God's Word, it says, we have entered that, and that means that we truly have, and we are worshiping. What we're going to see is that you don't have to have a certain ritual, you don't have to be at a certain location, and you don't have to have certain feelings in order for worship to be real. Worship is based on faith, that you are worshiping. When you are here, you're concentrating on the Word. When you sing, you're thinking about the lyrics and it's expressing your praise to God. When you give not out of compulsion. You're not trying to give in order to get. You're giving out of the gratitude you have in your heart, realizing that God has given you everything that you have. It's an expression that you want His Word to continue to go out. We don't depend on physical evidence or physical experiences to convince us that we are truly worshiping. I have a few notes that I took from Scott Anoil, A-N-O-I-L, he's the guy at the conference that so impressed me, and his notes are terrific. And I decided that I'm not going to try to paraphrase some of the things he says because he worded it so well. So I'm going to read a few things with regards to what I'm teaching you this morning that will augment what I'm saying through his notes. He says, the God to whom we are drawing near in worship is one we cannot see. We cannot see Him. We cannot touch Him. We cannot feel Him. We do not experience God with any of our physical senses, and so the only means to approach Him in worship is with faith, with full assurance that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We have a promise that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. One commentator notes that there are realities for which we have no material evidence, though we are not the less that are not less real. Because of that, faith enables us to know they exist, and while they have no certainty apart from faith, faith does give us genuine certainty. Faith is the basis of all that the Christian life means and all that the Christian hopes for, including drawing near in worship. Let me give you an example. Do you believe in angels? Do you believe that angels actually exist? I'm afraid to ask, have you ever seen one? Somebody's So I'm not going to ask it, I'm going to say it. You have never seen one. If you saw something that you thought was an angel, it wasn't. Does that mean that there are no angels? Does it mean that what we hear about angels in the Bible is just made up? It's just a grand spoof? It's just something that is a notch higher than fairy tales? No. So it's the same thing in worship. I know that some people have even left this church, and one reason they left the church is because they thought, oh, that's a dead church. There's no real emotion. There's no real feeling. There's no real exuberance. There's no raising of their hands and standing up and doing all these things. See, they missed the point. Our worship is not real by doing those things. Our worship is real because God says it is, that we enter the heavenly Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, because the veil has been split, and we are to come boldly to God's throne in prayer, and we come boldly to Him in worship, and we worship in spirit and in truth. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Drawing near to God through Christ in faith means that we do not depend upon any physical evidence to give us assurance that we are truly worshiping. To worship in faith means that we do not define worship by a physical experience, feeling, or any other tangible proof. To worship in faith means that we follow biblical instructions for how to draw near to God, and then simply trust that we are truly worshiping regardless of any physical factors. And I might add, regardless of how you feel, regardless of whether you are emotionally stimulated or not. It's not wrong to be emotionally stimulated. And well, I'm going to address all that, but it's going to take some more time. But it's not the emotions. It's not the ritual. One reason I think Bible churches are less attended than others is because people really aren't seeking truth to begin with. But also, when you go to other churches, you don't have to participate. You don't have to be plugged in. You don't have to concentrate. All you do is sit there, and for a lot of churches, it's just watch the show. And for others, there is liturgy. And I'm participating in the sense that somebody will read something out of a songbook, and then I will repeat it. It's called responsive reading, which most of you know I cannot stand. I've been to a few churches that had that responsive reading, and I was so far out of fellowship, it took me another, I don't know how what happened after that, because it just angers me. It's just so rote, it's so plastic, it's so unreal. And yet you can read something out of a hymnal or some, and you're participating in a sense that you don't have to concentrate. Now, maybe there are some there that are concentrating and it means a lot to them, but I can tell you for one thing for sure, I wasn't one of them. And I don't think that God has designed worship to just have a program that everybody says by rote something. That's not what He's talking about here. Worship is not tied to physical location, ritual, ceremony, element, feeling. Worship is simply a spiritual drawing near to God through Jesus Christ, and in order to do this, we must have full assurance of faith that we are worshiping. This has not been so for so many. Worship has always been, at its essence, a heart response towards God. But in the old dispensation, when the veil of separation between men and the presence of God was still intact, worship was tied to specific locations, rituals, and other physical experiences. But once Christ came, once God in the flesh drew near to His people, once Jesus Christ Himself became the sacrifice and the veil was torn in two, worship no longer is tied to a physical expression. Christ said so himself in John 4 when he said, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." But the problem is we are physical beings, and so naturally we want physical proof. We naturally want to be able to point to something, whether it's a location or a ceremony or a tradition or a ritual or a feeling, and say, "That's worship." And so when we attempt to obey this command to draw near to God in worship and nothing physical happens, we begin to doubt. Have I really drawn near? Am I in the presence of God? Am I really worshiping? And then we end up needing other things to give us confidence that we're really worshiping, whether it's a certain kind of stimulating music or an atmosphere that creates a certain aura or a particular place. And if we don't have those things, then we don't feel like we're worshiping. But the author of Hebrews chapter 10 commands us to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith in things that we do not experience with the physical senses. Now, I want to say something about this. Are y'all in? Go to Hebrews 10:22. Are y'all still there? I was emphasizing the last part of that verse, that we should worship in full assurance of faith, that when we sing songs properly, when we give properly, when we acknowledge our sins to God properly, when we concentrate on the Word of God being taught, we are worshiping no matter how you feel. Maybe you might be exhilarated, maybe you don't. That's not the issue. It's all about faith. But now I want to draw your attention to, in Hebrews 10:22, with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. When we come to worship God, wherever you may be, it has to be with a sincere heart. You all are here this morning. But the question is, did you come with a sincere heart? What that's referring to is, did you come out of duty? Did you do it because it's a routine? Or were you looking forward to it? Were you anxious to come here with fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, to worship, to concentrate on the teaching of God's Word, to sing praises to Him? Is it something that you long to have that type of communion with God, or is it just something that you do? God isn't interested in people who come. People who come to church and they don't concentrate might as well have stayed at home. Probably been better for them to stay at home, because they wouldn't be in any way bothering other people. They wouldn't be distracting other people. See, it's all on the inside, the spirit. There's a human spirit, and I believe I might get to that part today to explain that verse a little more clear maybe. And so He wants you to come because you want to. It's just like giving. You can come and you can give to the Lord, but if you have to just, well, let's see. Oh, no, it's too big. And you go through that little exercise, just keep it in your pocket. And whenever you go to write out a check, whatever it may be, if you say, "Oh boy, this is going to hurt." Well, you're in a world of hurt, but it's not because of you are not motivated to give. Remember, it's not the amount. God could care less what the amount is. What He cares about is, do you have a sincere heart? Do you give because you want to give? That's another. There's so many barometers of our spiritual life as to where are we. And nobody knows. Only you know inside your own soul, did you really want to come today? Do you really want to learn about God's Word? Do you really want to come and join your voices with other believers in singing praises to our God? When you really want to do that, and you sing, even though, like I said, I believe it was last time, you might sound like a croaking frog, it doesn't offend God. What offends God is when people do it by rote, and they don't have a sincere heart. And I'm inviting you not to come if you come with an insincere heart, because it's of no advantage to you. But boy, when we have a group of believers that come with a sincere heart, they want to come. They long to come. Not to be entertained, but to participate in a worship service whereby they are plugged in the entire time. That's what pleases God, and that's what makes the difference. Let's see, I lost my place here, so I don't know. I'll just start here. The problem is, we are physical beings, so naturally we want physical proof. Naturally we want to be able to point to something. I think I gave that to you already, didn't I? Now this does not mean, he was talking about feelings. This does not mean feelings or physical expressions are bad. Don't get that idea either. We are physical beings, and God made us to feel and to express ourselves physically. This does not mean that there will be no feelings that accompany worship. There are very likely to be some to one degree or another. But we must be willing to make a distinction between the religious affections that are produced by the Holy Spirit of God as we draw near to God through Christ, and physical feelings that are produced by physical stimuli. There is a difference between affections and raw emotions that come from a stimulus. We must distinguish between the religious affections that are from the spiritual response to the truth and the visceral passions that are artificially created by clever oratory or energetic music or manipulative means. We distinguish between the religious affections that are signs of true worship and physical passions that are, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, signs of nothing. So we don't depend on anything physical in order or tangible to validate our worship. I think I have a PowerPoint. I didn't bring it up, so I'm just going to give it to you. Worship happens when believers understand truth about God and respond rightly in their spirits. Did you get that? Worship happens when believers understand the truth about God and respond rightly in their spirits. This response is expressed through singing, praying, giving, confessing, and concentrating on the Word of God while it's being taught. Are you concentrating? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we took care of that before we even began. That's part of worship. And so I don't know how you feel right now. I don't know. Probably what I've given you so far isn't going to stimulate any really warm, fuzzy emotions. If they did, fine. But it's not required. It's not required for us to have any of those things to be truly worshiping. I want you to turn to John 4:24. John 4:24. You've all heard me say this. It's a very familiar verse. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you've heard this, heard me say this, and you heard others say this, I'm sure. That means that when we worship, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we are not in a spiritual status. We're in a carnal status if we don't do that. If you haven't acknowledged your sins to God, and you come to church or at any point in your life, it's impossible for you to worship until you clear the decks and you are again in harmony with God because you acknowledge your sins and He has forgiven them. But I think that this worship Him in spirit and in truth has even another aspect to it. And that's what I'm going to give you today. But before I do, I want to tell you what these Greek words are for true, for spirit. For it says, God is a spirit. And the problem with the word spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, in the Greek, is has eight meanings. That one word has eight meanings. And we can tell for sure in this verse that when it says God is spirit, it doesn't mean the same thing it does when it says we are to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's the same word, but it has a different meaning. The first meaning where it says God is spirit is given by Bedag, which is probably one of the best lexicons. And it's meaning number four, and it says it's an independent, non-corporal being in contrast to a being that can be perceived by the physical sense. And we've been talking about that. God is spirit. We can't see Him. And so that's the meaning of that word there. God is a spirit. Now, when it says that we are to worship Him in spirit, it's the same word, but of course it's not the same meaning. I think that when it says we are to worship in spirit and in truth, the word there, spirit, I think it has two meanings for that one word. First of all, Bedag again gives the definition of spirit here, God being as a controlling influence with focus on association with humans. God being a controlling influence. So that means that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God is a controlling influence, right? So that would take care of the fact that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit whenever, hopefully, well, I could say all the time, but I know none of us are filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, because when we sin, we fall into carnality. But we need to make sure that we acknowledge our sin, and that when we worship, and that would take care of that. But then there's one more meaning for that word, which is number three. That last meaning was number five in Bedag. This is number three for worship in spirit and truth, and that is a part of human personality, spirit. It's not talking about the human spirit here. It's talking about the human personality. And it goes in a little more detail. The second clarification on this particular meaning says, as the source and seat of insight, feeling, and will. Generally, as a representative part of human inner life. Let me give that to you again. It's a part of human personality. It's the source and seat of insight, feeling, and will. Generally, as the representative part of the human inner life. What word comes to mind when you hear that definition? It's the heart, isn't it? The cardia. Isn't that the dominant portion of your soul? That's what the Bible says. Listen to it one more time. It's a part of human personality. As the source and seat of insight, feeling, and will, the representative part of the human inner life. I'm not saying that it is the heart, but you know, when you're speaking about your spirit, we know that we have the Holy Spirit when we confess our sins. We know that we have a human spirit. And we acquire that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become trichotomous. And that spirit is what enables us to have fellowship with God, for it to be real with Him. But I think this word is talking about another spirit that we all have with regards to our, what he says is a personality and feelings and will, representative part of human life. In other words, when you see someone that's melancholy and they're downcast and they're down like this, what might you say? He's really low in spirit, isn't he? You see what I'm talking about? So I'm saying that when it says we are to worship him in spirit and in truth, of course, we know the truth means that when you are listening to the Word of God being exegeted, being taught, then that's truth. It has to be the truth. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I also think that the human spirit, not the one that we get imputed when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but our inner being, our spirit, part of our personality, is to be engaged as well. Now, it's natural for believers to have affections for God as they worship, but many get affection confused with emotions. Now, I only have a little bit of time left. Are y'all still plugged in? Some of you are drooping. Do we need to stand? Huh? Everybody take a big breath. Now blow it out. Okay. Take a big breath. Blow it out. All right. There's a lot of confusion here. Yes. Mm-hmm. 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 Okay. Okay. What we're talking about worship is also germane to accepting the gospel as well. Mike just said, well, there are some people who talk about a mental assent, as if when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a mental exercise and you have to engage the emotions to make it valid. Is that essentially what they are saying? It's the emotions or the experience, physical experience that they desire. And if they don't have that, then they would say that that faith was not genuine. Well, for those of you who have been coming on Tuesdays and Thursdays, the last two sessions, I dealt with that. And one thing that I've said several times with regards to accepting the gospel, there are so many people who will say that, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but their assurance does not come from that object of that faith. They look at their faith instead of the Lord for assurance. They look at how real is that faith, and they're trying to make their assurance on that. And that is never the case. Always, the only thing that makes our faith valid is having the correct object, which is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how small a faith, how big a faith, how the quality of your faith. You don't look at the faith. You look at the object of the faith to make something valid. And it is valid because Jesus Christ is God. He is sinless. He is the Messiah. He is our Lord. That's what we hang our assurance on, not looking back at our faith and questioning, is it real? And I can see the corollary that you're demonstrating there. It's a good one, because what a lot of people try to do in worship to make it real, they do the same thing for salvation to make it real. They think you have to have an experience, and then you have to look at your behavior after you're saved to validate that that faith is really true. And we just went over a verse in 2 Peter that calls us, it says, to make your calling and election certain. And people think, oh, well, you need to check up to see if you're if you were really saved. Are you really do you really have eternal life? That's what they think that it means. And where do they go? They go to their faith. What did I have a heart belief instead of a head belief? I mean, a head belief instead of a heart belief? And they look at their behavior. But the whole thing is, we are never called on in the Bible to do an analysis of our soul to see if we are truly saved. Because our assurance doesn't come from how we feel or our behavior. Our assurance comes from the Word of God and what it says. And anyone at any time who puts their faith alone in Christ alone has eternal life. And it doesn't matter. You don't measure if it's valid by the quantity or quality of your faith. It's always the object that matters. And so people do the same thing in worship. So many people are out there, and there may be someone here today that you're looking for a church. And so many of them have the wrong criteria. They're looking for a church that is going to stimulate their emotions, that they can see something tangible, some ritual, something that they can make them feel like they are really worshiping. And I've just shown you from the Scriptures that we know that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth because of the faith that we have when God says that's what it takes to worship. The Old Testament had the ritual. The Old Testament had the physical and tangible. The Old Testament believers, no doubt, got emotional. You know, fear and panic is an emotion. And when God spoke to them from Mount Sinai, their emotions went off the charts. They begged Moses, please don't allow God to speak to us anymore. We can't take it. But that has nothing to do with us. Right now, we are in the heavenly Jerusalem. Right now, we are surrounded by myriad of angels, spiritually. We're not there physically. But where's your worship real? That's what God says. You have not come to that mountain of physical worship. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And then He describes it. The problem is, we don't see it. We don't feel it. God says, trust Me. And for those of us that understand what we do is real, just think how it's going to be great when we are literally there. Does that handle that question for you? Okay. I'm glad you asked that, because there is a direct corollary. Someone who said, well, you just had a mental ascent. I've had people ask me that or tell me that before. Because I don't know when I was saved. I don't know a particular date. And that just drives some people bonkers. How can you be a pastor and not know the date and the hour, the month, the week that you were saved? Well, I belong to a denomination. There you walked an aisle. And I walked that aisle till the carpet was wore out. I don't know when it took. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I put my faith alone in Christ alone. And I didn't have to have some great big emotional experience. I know some people in this church, some of them are here, that were saved by reading their Bible. Imagine that. They read their Bible and they believed it and they were saved. They didn't have an aisle to walk down. There have been people who've been in hotels or motels and got a Gideon Bible out, didn't have anything else to do. Stumbled onto the book of John and got into chapter 3 and they're saved. Mental ascent is just a tactic to make you look back at your faith to see if it was real or not. And we don't ever look at our faith to see if it was real. We looked at Jesus Christ to see if He's real. And if He's real and we trust Him, that's where our assurance is. Well, let's see, where am I? Oh, well, I would say that we're going to have to continue this next time, but we're not, because next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I anticipate having more visitors than we normally have on Easter Sunday. And what we're studying and what I'm teaching you here is so far over the head of people who are just mediocre, casual Christians or just unbelievers who profess to be Christians. I'm afraid they wouldn't be able to stay tuned in. So we will have an Easter message next week. Then we'll get back to this. And this is critical. You know, I was praying before I came to church, and I asked the Lord, it's in my soul, I get it, I understand it. But I am weak. I need you to help me to communicate in words that they can understand. And one of the critical distinctions is the difference between affection and emotion, just feelings. And just for a tidbit, affections are always linked to your thinking and to your will. Emotions can be linked to just anything. You can be very emotional when you get off a roller coaster. Doesn't have anything to do with affection, and certainly not how we express our affections to God. And just another hint. One reason music is so important to God is because it is a language in a way that we can express our affection to Him in that we cannot do by just speaking words. And that's why music is important. It's important to God, and it should be important to us. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. This last portion of this service is for someone who may be wondering what this is all about. If they haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they probably will not be able to follow what I was teaching today. But they still may be worried about what's going to happen when their life comes to an end, that is their physical life. Because, you know, all of our lives do come to an end unless Jesus Christ returns. And the great news is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to have those doubts that just stab into our heart. Because we can have full assurance because of who and what Jesus Christ is. The Son of God went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, was buried and rose again and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. That's grace. The assurance is based on who and what He is, not on the quality of your faith. Your faith sometimes grows, sometimes it staggers, sometimes it's hard to find. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is where our true assurance lies. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can take this time to learn and grow with regards to worship. For we do want to worship You properly, in spirit and in truth. And we pray that You will take these things that we've gone over today and challenge us to think about them, put them in the perspective to where when we do worship, and it doesn't have to be here, it can be at any time and any place, that we are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.